Here are going to look at Life in the Power of the Spirit, our second edition. There could be more, but we'll just do two editions for now. And we're going to be looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about all many gifts of the Spirit. And, let's see, here we go. We're going to be reminded that Paul is reminding the Corinthians, kind of a picture of Corinth in the ancient times. He's reminding them that our Lord has poured out the Holy Spirit to provide us a true and authentic confession versus the dumb idols that they used to believe in. They used to follow or worship idols that had mouths, but they didn't speak. They never communicate. They're just idols. They're silent. There's a silliness about that. And he says, they don't speak. There is a difference between a genuine confession and a fake one. There's a difference between a genuine revelation and a fake one. And God is saying, my Holy Spirit is behind my revelation. That's what makes it real and authentic.
The Holy Spirit works in the church
in diverse ways. And this is kind of the diversity. Helps you with wisdom. The Holy Spirit helps you with understanding, with right judgment, with courage, knowledge, reverence, wonder and awe in God's presence. The Holy Spirit kind of inspires this whole realm of things and gives many kinds of gifts to the church. But most of all, the Holy Spirit illustrates and affirms our unity in the body of Christ. He affirms, while diverse gifts and diverse people, the diversity of the church, there's a unity in the body of Christ. He's giving us an authentic and true confession that Jesus is Lord. It is a true distraction when we try to compare one part of the body. This is the picture of the ear. The ear is a marvelous thing. It's actually wonderful. It's incredible. There's an auricle. There's an external acoustic meatus, they call it. Whatever, it's part of your ear. Then there's a tympanic membrane, and there's all these other parts, which I won't describe because I'm not an ear doctor. But it's marvelous, the ear. It's complex and wonderful. But you don't say, I'm an ear, and therefore I despise the little toe. You know, the little toe. What's a little toe compared to an ear? I mean, it seems like nothing. But it's a distraction for us to compare one part of the body to another to disqualify that part. It's really very important for us to remember that. You cannot disqualify it because you're all part of your same body. Your thumb is as important for your work at the keyboard of a computer as your eyes. You know, you're going to type away, you're going to try to see what the result is. And you have feet which you put on the ground to move you. They all have their own unique function. So, the Holy Spirit is present to us here in the body of the church, in a variety of ways, to build us up into what Jesus Christ is calling us to be. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts of many kinds to bring us into unity, and yet there's diversity. You know, there's a unity, and yet we're so different. Different kinds of people, different kinds of backgrounds, different kinds of stories in terms of how we came to know Christ. And we're different kinds of people. We didn't bring different things to the table, but we're all precious in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord is sending the Holy Spirit and sending us each other with the gifts to equip us for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up into what it's called to be, the fullest expression of itself. Let us pray a moment and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we are being led by Paul's writing here in Corinthians to be ponder the body of Christ. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is powerful in being present and ministering to us to help us be empowered to equip one another in so that we can all achieve the fullness of life that is found in Christ, and we can become what we are called to be, and the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, can come to its fullest expression. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is present and working here amongst us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, verses 1 to 14. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Idols that don't speak, like I was showing you a picture of. That was a picture of Diana, an ancient goddess who is no longer worshipped or even remembered anymore. She's an idol in a museum. She used to be followed by thousands and thousands of people in the days of the early church. She's gone. Why? She was a dumb idol. She never said anything. So, saying, you Corinthians used to be led astray. Now in verse 3 he says, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, truly meaning it, except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to know it, to see it, and to believe it and accept it. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for the good of everyone. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. That's why I made the example between the ear and the little toe. Though you have many parts in your body, we are all essential to be the body of Christ. So it's a way of valuing each other. Do not consider another lesser than yourself, but consider them better than yourself, Paul says somewhere else. For we were all baptized, verse 13, by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. This is God's reading. Thanks be to him. So we, as a people of God, as the people of Christ, like the people who Paul speaks to in Corinth, we trust in the Holy Spirit. We trust in the Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead us, to reveal God himself to us, to inspire us to worship God. And we abide in the Holy Spirit. We abide with the presence and working of the Holy Spirit to be able to live out our individual Christian life, both all of us called to walk our walk of faith with Christ, no matter where we are, no matter which direction we go. But we are also trusting in the Holy Spirit and abiding in the Holy Spirit to live out our Christian community life, life together in Christ. So individually, we can go from here, and this week we live our lives, but we come together as a body of Christ and live together, trusting in the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what we're called to do. None of us do this on our own or by ourselves. Life together with Jesus is a together kind of a thing. It's a real fallacy of the modern age. Now, a fallacy is a false truth, right? For example, mistaken belief or unsound argument, tigers and lions are ruthless killers, house cats must also be ruthless killers. Anyone ever met a house cat? Did you ever get them to purr, sit on your lap? They're gentle and lovely creatures. So that's a fallacy. And the fallacy of the modern world, of the modern age, It tells you that you are an individual and your faith choices, you're entirely private with no accountability to anyone else. And that's a fallacy of our modern age. We are, in our faith in Christ, called, drawn by Christ to be together. That's why when you're here on Sunday morning, not here because of me, you're here because of the Lord. You're fulfilling an obligation to God to join with God's people and to pray together, worship together, be together, fellowship together. Because
by that,
we are being obedient. God calls us to do this, to worship, to not neglect this worship time, but are also being inspired and we're being strengthened. And that is really important. Let me remind you, this is that question about whether faith is really just a private matter. Jesus saves. Is it really? And I say the answer is no. It's something which changes you. And someone's going to want to find out, why did the faith change you? Why does it make you hope in the face of death? Why does it make you trust in the face of all that skepticism in the world, in the face of evil, in the face of cruelty and harshness? Why do you believe in love? It's not a private matter. It's something which has to be expressed and shared with others. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, once you've made your confession, like John Newton, I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. I don't know if you know who John Newton is. He wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he was a slave trader at one time in his life. Most cruel and brutal profession. And he realized how much sin he had in his life. So I'm a great sinner. So that confession that I am a sinner in the sight of God, I need his intervention to be saved. Once you do those things, accept Christ as Lord, once you've admitted that you need his help, you become part of a body. You are joined into a body of Christ. See, all this is the body of Christ with all different names. Oliver, Luke, James, Sophia, William, Benjamin, Selena, Willow, Charlotte, Elijah, Harper, whatever. I mean, you when you join Jesus Christ, you become part of his body. And the body of Christ is made up of many members, and yet it is unified in him. And we come together to do a number of things as a body of Christ. We come together to clarify our confession, what we believe. And this is just a basic summary of some of the things as a Christian you believe. God is present in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I like to say Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost always makes me think of Casper, the ghost, the friendly ghost. Thank you for some water, Hillary. That will help. But that's true. God is present in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And unique beliefs we have is Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's the Messiah. Talked about in the Old Testament, the one who was to come, he is it. He is the one who fulfills the Old Testament promise. The death of Jesus followed by his resurrection is the most important event in history. We believe it turns everything upside down. It's the hinge of history. Before Christ, after the death of Christ. We used to use that expression in Christendom. Now that's been watered down a little bit. People talk about the common era. But we still believe and know and confess as Christians together that it's the most important event in history, because it changes life for everyone and gives us the possibility of everlasting life. And we also, through faith in Jesus, believe that people can be saved from sin and death, and they can go experience the afterlife. We're believing together in a resurrection and an eternal life in heaven, and that our afterlife won't be just whatever, but our afterlife will be with God. Jesus said, promises, I'll come and take you home. It's not a whatever. It's not a just you're going to evaporate, disappear. It is a true destination. And that is our conviction. These are just some of the things we clarify our confession together. But it also together, we enjoy the benefits of a life lived with Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 says, and summarizes this, who has God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is a lot of riches and treasure, my friends. You're together here to be blessed. And be blessed in a way that blows your mind, that blows out the gaskets of your heart. You can't contain it. It's greater than any one of us
can ever really know or fathom.
And it's pretty great. And then we are together also to praise God. We are together as a body of Christ to praise the Lord, to give Him thanks for His grace, to glorify His holy name forever. We do not do this by ourselves. We do this together. And we do not do it in our own power, but we do it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is constantly calling us to this corporate life, which is to share the gifts that we've been given. As we sing and say so ably, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord of all. As Romans 14, verse 11 reminds us. That is a wonderful expression that comes true through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a huge and wide diversity in how we express our love for God. You know, you can go to St. John's Church over there. It's an Anglican, Episcopalian church, I should say. They have a different practice, different liturgy, but they worship God, just like we do. You can go to the Lutheran Church. They love to sing a lot, but they also have a liturgy, and there are things which we can identify with. They might do the Lord's Prayer, they might do the Apostles' Creed, which they do, and St. John's, and at the Lutheran Church down the road. And you can go to Bayview Baptist, you can go to Harvest Baptist, and there are things you're going to see that are unifying, but there are also things that are going to be very different. They sing different songs, they sing different hymns, they have a different way of expressing themselves. You can go to Life in the Sun, and they'll be dancing while they sing. You know, we may not be great dancers, but we can sing with our hearts full and sing our praise to God. So there's all different kinds of diversity in how people love Jesus and try to and seek to follow Him. No church is really just like another. Yet we do unify ourselves around our precious Lord Jesus, because that is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He transforms, His transforming power is unleashed upon us because we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have those basic confessions. We are together enjoying the blessings of Christ. We are praising God together. And I don't care which church you're in, you're going to do the same thing. So the Holy Spirit, in His transforming power, gives out these gifts. Now, for some of us, we are really good teachers. So the spiritual gift of teaching will lead the church to put you up in front of others to illustrate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or He may have you teach our younger generations, like going downstairs doing children's church or doing Sunday school. And you will teach them the wonderful biblical stories. Or, as a teacher, you will clarify and articulate many points of doctrine. Just saying, you know, about the Trinity or about the doctrine of Christ and how He saves us from our sins. Or the doctrine of pneumatology, which is the teaching about the Holy Spirit. Theology, seminaries have great big words for things. They may teach you about theophanies. It's their expression for God showing up. You know, when Moses encounters the burning bush, God meets him there and says, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. And He speaks to him, speaks to Moses, and He calls him. to go and save his people out of Egypt. And that's a theophany. It's an encounter of Moses with the living God. And these encounters are just throughout all of Scripture, right to the very end. And so teachers will teach. They will teach many things. They will teach young. They will teach old. They will teach in our Sunday school, the adult class, or the teenagers growing up, or the children. They're all part of the teaching gift. But others of us have a gift of wisdom. Now, that's a little different. It's not just a teaching gift, not just saying, I'm going to take this topic and I'm going to tell you what it is. But a gift of wisdom is actually someone who's learned from life, and you go to them because you really know that they're going to be able to help you. Like, if my car is broken down, this particular person in this church has great wisdom about that car, and that's Ellis over there. And you know, I used to have a blind pastor named James Vanderlaan. He was the head of disability for the Christian Reformed Church. He was fully blind from birth. Well, that man used to, when he was a teenager, he used to water ski. His sister was driving him the boat, and at one point he hit a dock, I think, because he's blind, you know. He survived, he was okay, but she would never drive him again on the boat, because, you know, never know what could go wrong. But that man could listen to a car engine, and he could tell you what was wrong. He had developed the gift of listening. So there's a wisdom in that, but there's wisdom in all kinds of ways. You may go to someone for wisdom in finance, or wisdom in terms of, you know, how to make this decision in my life, or go to them for wisdom on all many kinds of facets in life. Others of us have a gift of knowledge, commanding knowledge. They just somebody knows something about something that you really want to find out, and they have the ability to tell you. Others have a gift of faith, profound faith, that enables them to take risks that other of us find impossible. Like, perhaps Shelter found that with the YWAM group that she met on the island. A YWAM group decided in faith that they're going to go with the Lord and go where He's calling them, and for 2 months they're stuck on this island ministering to people. And they've got a profound faith enabling them to do that. And not all of us have the same measure of faith or the same kind of faith. So they will take on risks and be enabled by their gift of faith to do something we find impossible. But then perhaps you need nurturing and love in your life. Maybe you feel broken. And some of us have the gift of healing. And they can really heal. They can help you be put back together again. They can help you find a way to be nurtured and encouraged and to feel the healing power of God in your life. And it's really like Humpty Dumpty, the Humpty Dumpty fable. And Humpty Dumpty was on a wall and he had a great fall, and how do you put all the parts back together again? Well, the gift of healing is about putting those parts back together again. The work of the Holy Spirit ensures that any body of believers is fully equipped to do its mission. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is equipping and enabling and empowering the church to conduct its ministry and to grow into the fullness that God intends for us. So the Holy Spirit empowers the ministry of the church to continue to conduct itself in a way that's honoring to Christ, in a way that, you know, teaches truth, that shares encouragement with each other. But He also helps us grow into the fullness of Christ, and we're no longer full of worldly ideas. We learn how to speak the truth in love. We learn and experience and share the Christian truths and exhort one another with love. And we are led to be able to discern between superficial, secular, social, spiritual, those words are all just like about becoming more mature in faith and becoming more mature spiritually in Christ. He helps us to encounter and experience the fullness that God intends for us. The Holy Spirit leads each church body on its journey and through all of its seasons. And a church really may have seasons. You know, there may be a springtime. In a way, Faith Church has had that. You know, when you guys are meeting down on the beach, you know, Neil Culbertson's pastor, and you're going out with a van, and all these young people were there, and, you know, everyone felt young and was young, Therese and Marilyn Vanderwide, and they would hop in the van, they would go and get young people from UOG, and they would bring them and worship with them and disciple them and teach them on a Friday evening, have fellowship with meals. Maybe that was the springtime for Faith. And then you go into a summertime when things are just flourishing, just continuing on. And I don't know when there is a fall time or even a winter time when things go dormant. But there are seasons in a church, because you can go to Turkey today. The entire New Testament takes place in Turkey. Not Corinth so much. That's Greece. That's different. But if you go into Turkey, Ephesus and Philippi, well, not Philippi, it's a little different too, but definitely with Ephesus, there is very little Christian church left there. It's where the church flourished. Paul did all his missionary journeys around Turkey, and the church has experienced a time, it was a springtime, there was a summertime, there was a fall, and there was a winter. It's a time when it's really a destination for outreach and for sending missionaries now to try to call people to Christ. Because I think the enemy, Satan, who wants to devour the Christian, who wants to destroy the church, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, yet he will scour an area like Turkey clean of a Christian testimony and find success in doing so. There are seasons in the church, and the Holy Spirit leads us and ministers to us through them. That's all I'm saying, and those seasons can be very different. Now, I talk about seasons, and I want to say this about Guam. Guam is confusing about seasons, right? Right? It's supposed to be summertime now, right? Well, the heat was last month, and the heat is gone. This week is cold, you know? We finally had a night when it's... So it feels to me like fall. Like fall in Michigan. So I don't see a summer, you know? It's just different. On the islands, it's different. We're living in the tropics. So when it's hot, when it's cold, it can be very different. And when it's cold, boy, it's a great day in Ireland, I tell you. 75, or maybe freezing, but boy, in Ireland, 70 degrees. They've got their shorts on, they're jumping into the sea, which is cold as well. In this passage, Paul illustrates how important the Holy Spirit is to our confession and our communal life in the Lord together. He says this in verse 12, verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Idols which didn't tell you anything. They don't give you any wisdom. They don't give you any truth. They don't know how to bring about a scripture. The scripture comes through the Holy Spirit. The Bible, 66 books, multiple authors, all confessing and revealing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who you are called to follow. And the Holy Spirit leads us to this confession, and he empowers us in our communal life together. In their previous life, the Corinthians were devoted to false idols who said nothing, but now they have a testimony. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that even a Christian can use Jesus' name in vain. You're not really supposed to. You're supposed to have confession, you know, that Jesus is Lord and not use his name in vain. You hear it used in vain. It's not that they're full of, and I don't want to say this, you know, you go out and live in the world and you will hear Jesus' name used in vain. I hear it, and it goes in one ear and out the other for me. That's how I deal with it. Because you can't go to someone and just condemn them and berate them, because then you're going to be an unpleasant person to be around. But what you can do is pray for that person, that they can come into an encounter with Jesus Christ and know him and not just use his name like it's a throwaway, you know, name in vain. That they can come to know him, that through your love and your expression and your confession that he is your Lord and Savior. And you can say to someone, hey, when you use the name of Jesus Christ in vain, that bothers me. It affects me because I'm a Christian. And you can say that. And you won't be so obnoxious as to say, oh, you're going to hell. You know, that's up to the Lord. But you want them to know him. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Because by the Holy Spirit, these Corinthian Christians can now say, the Lord is my rock and my redeemer. That's what they're saying. The Lord is my rock and my redeemer. That's what we're saying. The Holy Spirit is equipping the body of Christ, you and I, to be good, effective witnesses to Jesus Christ. We want to be good witnesses to him. We love and honor God in heaven because he's the creator of all things, all that we see. He created us. He created the world. He created us for a relationship with himself. And the Holy Spirit inspires us to worship him. We glorify our Lord Jesus Christ by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As John, the Gospel of John says, and Jesus himself uses these words, here I'm going to be glorified by my death, and I'm glorified by God. And when I send the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, and by glorifying me, he will glorify the Father. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit helps us to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit helps us to serve one another. This is really great, an expression, the three E's. Encourage, equip, and empower. So what you're called to do as a Christian, as this active work of discipleship, to one another. Encourage, equip, and empower. If the church is doing those things, encouraging, equipping, and empowering, it is a healthy church, it's a good church. And we are here to serve one another and help each other. We are here to strengthen each other in the calling that we've been given. Strengthening each other for earth care that those guys are digging and watering. For praise, as kind of praising God. For on the left, just doing things together. It's kind of a weird picture, but it's about strengthening each other. And the Lord leads us into serving one another just like our God. Because we want to serve our world with love, we want to show to our world grace and compassion. Just as Psalm 145, 8 and 9 reminds us, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. The Lord leads us to serve one another in this way, serving our world in love, showing grace and compassion. We were all baptized by one Spirit to form a unified body of Christ, and we do not lord it over each other or consider anyone lesser than ourselves. We all belong to this body of Christ, a diverse and rich body, just as 1 Corinthians 12, 11, and 14 reminds us. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So we do not lord it over one another. We serve each other, empower each other, we equip each other. The ear cannot say to the little toe, you're meaningless. You have no part in my body. They're both parts of the same body. And to be treated with equal respect. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the precious power and working of the Holy Spirit for this ministry among us. For it's working to give us a diverse set of gifts. And thank you, Lord, that we have each other to turn to. And, we didn't even mention the gift of helps, which is just simply showing up, being the one who's working, to set up the tables for a potluck or to clean up the church grounds or to be here to greet, to bring refreshments, to do the myriad number of tasks which are necessary for this church to continue to have a good place in which to worship, but also a good ministry to share with one another. We thank you, Lord, for calling us together to be this one body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.